Hello, and welcome to Right Now with Ralph Martin, a podcast where author, speaker, and worldwide renewal leader, Dr. Ralph Martin, shares what the Holy Spirit is stirring up in the church right now. Words of encouragement from the Lord to strengthen you for such a time as this. We are glad you can be with us this week as we seek to encourage you for this moment in history. And now, your host, Ralph Martin.
Hello, brothers and sisters. I thought this was going to be very short. I was going to title it Angels or Demons. You choose. But as I meditated on it, as I did some research on it, I really began to realize that sometimes the concepts of heaven and hell can be rather abstract, or even God and the devil can be rather abstract. But if we really kind of meditated on the reality, the glorious reality of angels, and the horrible reality of demons, and realize that we're going to spend an eternity with either angels or demons, it might help us kind of focus our choices a little bit more clearly and be a little bit more motivated to be with the angels rather than the demons. So I'm going to talk about angels and demons, but I'm going to do it by, first of all, talking about death. Now, St. Francis of Assisi is rather famous for calling death Sister Death. And this is the canticle that he included that quote in. Praise be to you, my Lord, through our sister, bodily death, from whom no one living can escape. Woe to those who die in mortal sin. Blessed are those whom Sister Death will find in your most holy will, for the second death can do them no harm. Praise and bless my Lord, thank him and serve him humbly but grandly. So there's a number of really important concepts there. First of all, how could Francis call basically the pain and horror of death Sister Death, like warmly greet her as a friend? Well, it's because what he says is that if you die freed from mortal sin, you're going to be with the Lord forever. If you die doing God's will, the second death will not harm us. So let's just review a little bit. What's mortal sin? Mortal sin is any grave violation of the commandments of God that he's given to everybody. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says nobody should be deemed ignorant of the natural law. The natural law is basically the Ten Commandments that we owe God. Worship, that we owe our neighbor love, that sexuality is for the purpose of a marriage between man and woman, open to life, that it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to kill, it's wrong to tell lies, it's wrong to give in to lustful desires and greedy desires, and just any kind of serious violation of the Ten Commandments is something that could really separate us from God forever unless we repent. Now, occasionally falling into even mortal sin, if we confess it immediately and really resolve not to do it again, we'll be okay. But if we not only occasionally tell a lie, but actually make lying a part of our way of life, we turn ourselves into liars. And when we read the descriptions of the second death and who's in the lake of fire that characterizes second death, we're going to find that those who have turned themselves into liars are there, but also the same with fornication, also the same with other things as well. So the first death, bodily death. As St. Francis says, we can welcome bodily death despite the pain of it, perhaps, despite the ugliness of it, perhaps. We can greet it as a friend because for a Christian, it's really the doorway to celebration, to heaven, to maybe the final purification, the only last thing we need before we could be with God forever, and be with the angels forever. So let's take a look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who conquers shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, if we skip to Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, we find out more about the second death and the lake of fire. But as for the cowards, the faithless, the polluted, as for murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their lot shall be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death, which is an eternity with demons who live in the lake of fire, who have experienced the second death. But for the Christian, dying repentant, dying in friendship with the Lord, dying in the grace of God, we can really call death sister death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. O death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death, the bitterness of death, the terror of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us, has rescued us, has taken away the guilt of original sin, has forgiven the guilt of our actual sins. Bodily death is the punishment for our racist rebellion. The guilt is taken away in original sin, and the eternal consequences is removed if we die in the grace of God. But we still need to accept and offer to the Lord our bodily death in reparation and supplication and in gratitude for the gift of salvation and as the final offering of offering our body as a living sacrifice. Now, what should we long to hear from the mouth of the Lord when we die? Well, in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents, we know what we'd like to hear. We'd like to hear the Lord say, okay, you made good use of the gifts I gave you. You made good use of the time I gave you. You made good use of the opportunities I gave you. Talking to the person who didn't have 10 talents, didn't have 5 talents, only had 2 talents. He came forward and said, Master, you delivered me 2 talents, and here I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Oh, don't we long to hear that? Don't we long to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant? Don't we long to hear the Lord say, okay, you did a decent enough job, you know, you did okay. I know it wasn't perfect, but yes, you did use the opportunities of the gift and time I gave you to honor me and do some good for your neighbor. Enter into the joy of your master. Yes, we want to hear that. Now, continuing in Matthew chapter 25, we read that great judgment scene where the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and then he'll sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep at his right hand, but the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Don't we want to hear those words? Come, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. As Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to the Father, and I'm preparing a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Don't we want to be welcomed into the heavenly mansions? Wow, I do. And Jesus tells us that one of the real main kind of criteria by which we're going to be judged is how we treat other people, whether we love our neighbor, and both those who are welcomed into the eternal kingdom and those who hear these awful words, Then he will say to those at his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We're going to be, if we don't love our neighbor, we're going to be sent into the eternal fire with the devil and his angels, which also are known as demons, by the way. So that's really important. But sometimes people feel like loving our neighbor is the only criteria by which we're going to be judged, and it's not. Loving our neighbor is the second and the great of the great commandments. But the first, the greatest of the commandments is love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul, your whole strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 25 is about loving your neighbor. But there's so many scripture passages about us being judged by also our love of God. John chapter 3, verse 16, and following, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, whoever commits themselves to Jesus, whoever follows Jesus, will not perish, will not end up with the demons, but will have eternal life, will end up with the angels. Then it goes on to say even more clearly in the subsequent verses, or Luke chapter 13. Jesus is walking through Palestine and Galilee, and people ask him, Lord, will there be few in numbers who are saved? And you've heard me talk about this before, but this will be a review for those who have heard it, and this will be an important message for those who haven't. Just because Jesus doesn't give numbers or percentages, we tend to skip over what he says and think that he didn't really answer the question. But he did, very, very clearly, very shockingly. What did Jesus say? Strive to enter by the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter, but will not be able to. And then people will complain and say, well, Lord, we hung out with you. We heard your teachings. We ate and drank with you. So these are people who are pretty close to Jesus, who not everybody got a chance to eat and drink with Jesus. Not everybody had a chance to really hear his teaching. And so what these people are saying, Lord, we were sympathetic to you. But then Jesus says, depart from me, you evil ones, because I don't know you. What's going on there? What Jesus is saying is that it's not enough to be sympathetic to me. It's not enough to be interested in my teachings. You need to come on to faith in me. You need to believe what I'm teaching. You need to do what I'm teaching. And when you eat and drink with me, you need to know what you're doing. And of course, this has application to the Eucharist, doesn't it? I think a lot of people sometimes receive the Eucharist. They don't know what they're doing. They're not really committing themselves to follow Jesus. They're not really living as disciples. They may not even be living in harmony with the Ten Commandments. And so Jesus is saying, it's not enough to hang out with me. It's not even enough to go to Mass and receive communion, but you really got to be obeying me and following me. Okay. Now, Hebrews chapter 12. So many great things in Hebrews chapter 12, but one of the great things in Hebrews chapter 12 is it talks about the awesome holiness of God. It talks about when the Lord was appearing to Moses on Mount Sinai, people couldn't endure to see what they were seeing and to hear what they were hearing, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it should be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to a judge who is God of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks more graciously than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking now. I hope you hear him who is speaking now in this video. I hope you understand that we're invited now to this amazing celebration You know, they talk about a festal gathering, innumerable angels. And I remember when Nahum came to visit Israel and Elijah, and they brought some festal garments to the king of Israel. And I remember when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, she probably brought festal garments, like beautiful, beautiful garments. And sometimes we just go to museums and see beautiful, beautiful garments that kings and queens of past ages used to wear. Well, we're going to see the most amazing festal garments. We're going to be clothed in light and beauty and radiance. We're going to be surrounded by millions of most beautiful angels. And of course, the greatest beauty of all, Jesus Christ and his risen body. That's where we want to be. We want to be with the angels, because it's a pretty horrible thing to be with the demons. And the demons can remain rather abstract, but the Lord, in his kindness to us, has given us some very vivid pictures of what it's like to be with demons and what demons are like. We can get a little glimpse of it today in horror movies. There's been an upsurge of horror movies. Some of the most popular movies are horror movies and their sequels. And they're really horrible. I've never been to a horror movie, and I never want to go to a horror movie, but I've had to see previews while watching sports events or other things. And honestly, they're demonic. They really, really are. And they're glorifying demons. They're glorifying horror. And it's not entertainment to open ourselves up to the violent, to the macabre, to the perverted, to the twisted, to the evil. It's not wholesome entertainment. It does something to our soul. And maybe we're seeing even now some of the ill effects of people who spend most of their time with violent video games and acting that out. Now, demons don't always show forth their true nature, which is terrifying and horrific. Sometimes they disguise themselves as angels of light, as beautiful angels, good angels. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, there's people actually right now amongst us who are false apostles, false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's not strange if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, but their end will correspond to their deeds. So this is why we need discernment. This is why there are so many warnings in sacred scripture from the mouth of Jesus and the apostles to watch out for false prophets and false teachers. And unfortunately, not only is the world full of very false prophets and false teachers, but there's many false prophets and teachers in the church today. They've manifested themselves. They come out of the woodwork. They openly say they don't believe in what the church has always taught, because that's what the scripture teaches about marriage and sexuality. They're even talking about wanting to normalize homosexuality in the church. And this is false. This is wrong. This is evil. This is not from the Lord. But we actually have some actual descriptions of what it's like to be with the demons. Catherine of Siena, a doctor of the church, she lived in the 14th century. She died in 1380 at the age of 33. And she couldn't read or write for most of her life. And at a certain point, she asked the Lord, could you really show me what heaven, hell, and purgatory are like? And there's just some tremendous descriptions of heaven, hell, and purgatory. I've included them in my book, The Fulfillment of All Desire, a guidebook for the journey to God based on the wisdom of the saints, and talks about the stages of spiritual growth. But chapter 4 is called The Biblical Worldview. And it talks about how all the saints had a clear picture of the eternal consequences of the choices and decisions we make in this life, including very vivid descriptions of the reality of heaven and the reality of hell. And if you haven't had a chance to read that book, and it isn't something you need to read in one sitting, it's something that you can take a couple minutes a day for spiritual reading. It's deep, it's clear, but it's very accessible and understandable. I've tried to make the teachings of these doctors of the church clear and accessible without watering them down. So if you haven't had a chance, I think that would be really, really helpful. Anyway, when Catherine talks about the horrors of hell, because God the Father has showed them to her, she talks about the experience of the very opposite of the beatific vision. Beatific vision is a shorthand way that theologians talk about heaven, seeing God and his infinite beauty and his infinite goodness and mercy and love, all just being filled with the vision of such beauty and such goodness and such love. But then she says, hell is the opposite of the beatific vision. It's seeing the devil as he really is. And this is what the Father showed Catherine. The suffering of those in hell is even worse, because they see the devil as he really is, more horrible than the human heart can imagine. And then God the Father reminded Catherine of an experience she once had. Quote, "You'll recall that when I once let you see him for a tiny while, hardly a moment as he really is, you said, after coming to your senses again, that you would rather walk on a road of fire even till the final judgment day than see him again. But even with all you have seen, you do not really know how horrible he is." And then God the Father showed her the specific sufferings of hell. It's the ceaseless burning of an immaterial fire that has as many forms as the forms of the sins that were committed and is more or less severe in proportion to the seriousness of our unrepented serious sin. This is what the Father told Catherine. "On their bodies will appear the mark of their evil deeds, with pain and excruciating torment. And when they hear with terror those words, 'Depart, you cursed ones, into the everlasting fire,'" we just read those in Matthew 25, verse 41, "soul and body will enter the company of the demons with no hope of return. They will be engulfed in all the filth of the earth in as many different ways as their evil deeds were different. The misers will be plunged in the filth of avarice, engulfed at once in the burning fire and in the goods of the world that they loved inordinately. The violent will be engulfed in cruelty, the indecent in indecency and wretched lust, the unjust in their own injustice, the envious in envy, and those who are hateful and bitter toward their neighbors will be engulfed in hate. Their disordered love for themselves, out of which grew all their wickedness, will burn and torture them intolerably. For along with pride, it is the head and source of all evil. So will they all be differently punished, soul and body together." I don't want to be there. I don't want that to happen to me, and I don't want that to happen to anybody I love, or anybody I've even heard, or anybody who's alive today on the face of the earth. I don't want that for anybody. Who in their right mind would risk that? Who in their right mind would throw away the mercy of Christ, the truth of the gospel, for that? But periodically, the Lord, in his great mercy for us, shows us what the company of demons will be like. Mary at Fatima, 1917. In July 13th, 1917, she talked about one of the secrets. And the first secret she showed to them was the secret of the reality of hell. This is how Lucia, one of the three children of Fatima, wrote it down when the bishop asked her to describe in detail what experience she had. As she describes Mary, she opened her hands once more, as she had done the two previous months. "The rays appeared to penetrate the earth, and we saw, as it were, a vast sea of fire. Plunged in this fire, we saw the demons and the souls. The latter, the souls, were like transparent burning embers, all blackened or burnished bronze, having human forms. They were floating about in that conflagration, now raised into the air by the flames which issued from within themselves, together with great clouds of smoke. Now they fell back on every side like sparks in huge fires, without weight or equilibrium, amid shrieks and groans of pain and despair, which horrified us and made us tremble with fright. It must have been this sight which caused me to cry out, as people say they heard me during the apparition. The demons were distinguished from the souls of the damned by their terrifying and repellent likeness to frightful and unknown animals, black and transparent like burning coals. The vision only lasted for a moment, thanks to our good Heavenly Mother, who at the first apparition had promised to take us to heaven. Without that, I think that we would have died of terror and fear. Terrified, and as the plea for help, we looked up at Our Lady, who said to us so kindly and so sadly, "You have seen hell, where the souls of poor sinners go. To save them, God wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. If what I say to you is done, many souls will be saved and there'll be peace." What's devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary? It's our heart becoming like her heart in loving Jesus like nobody has ever or ever will love him, and obeying God the Father like nobody has ever obeyed him, and being docile to the Holy Spirit like nobody ever has. Devotion to the pure heart of Mary so that our hearts may become pure also and love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit like she does. Right after that vision, Mary taught them a new prayer. It's the prayer we say at the end of each decade of the Rosary. "Forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of your mercy, O my Jesus." This is not about praying for the souls in purgatory, like some people strangely think. It's about praying to keep souls out of hell. Okay. Not more than maybe 20 years later, Our Lord showed St. Faustina a very similar vision of hell. Why is this happening? Why are we being reminded by extraordinary interventions of heaven? It's because the world is being cloaked in a veil of ignorance about the gospel. The church is kind of suffocating under a fog of presumption on God's mercy and presumption on the salvation of souls. Most people don't believe that it's very possible to go to hell. And it is. We have the testimony of Jesus. We have the testimony of the apostles. We have the testimony of Catherine of Siena. We have the testimony of Mary. We have the testimony of St. Faustina in 1936. An angel led her through hell, and she describes what she saw. And she tells us how the Lord told her to write it down. This is from section 741 of her diary. "Today I was led by an angel to the chasms of hell. It's a place of great torture, how awesomely large and extensive it is. The kinds of tortures I saw, the first torture that constitutes hell is the loss of God. The second is perpetual remorse of conscience. The third is that one's condition will never change. The fourth is the fire that will penetrate the soul without destroying it, a terrible suffering, since it's a purely spiritual fire. The fifth torture is continued darkness and a terrible suffocating smell. And despite the darkness, the devils and the souls of the damned see each other and all the evil, both of others and their own. The sixth torture is the constant company of Satan. The seventh torture is horrible despair, hatred of God, vile words, curses, and blasphemies. These are the tortures suffered by all the damned together. That's not the end of the sufferings. There are special sufferings destined for particular souls. These are the torments of the senses. Each soul undergoes terrible and indescribable sufferings related to the manner in which it has sinned. There are caverns and pits of suffering where one form of agony differs from another. I would have died at the very sight of these tortures, just like the children of Fatima said, just like Catherine of Siena said, if the power of God had not supported me. Let the sinner of God know that he will suffer throughout all eternity in those senses which he made use of to sin." Okay, this is awful. This is terrible. It raises theological questions, but you know what? Don't miss the point. Hell is horrible. You should do everything you possibly can not to go there. You should cling to Jesus. He's the Savior. He's saving us from our sins, and he's saving us from the consequences of our sins, which is eternal separation from God. Finally, the words of C.S. Lewis. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature with, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare, or maybe in a horror movie. All day long we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is in mortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit, immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. We have a choice to make. It's not an abstract choice. It's a choice of unbelievable happiness with the glory and beauty of the angels, and even more the beauty and glory of God Himself, or a choice to be with the demons, undescribably ugly, vile, horrible, painful, evil, ugliness we can't hardly imagine, malevolence we can hardly even think of. Finally, Sirach, chapter 15, verses 14 to 17. In the beginning, when God created man, He left them free to make His own decisions. That's us. That's us now. If you choose, you can keep the commandments with the grace of God, and to act faithfully as within your power. He has set before you fire and water. Stretch out your hand for whichever you choose. Before each man are life and death, and whichever one he chooses will be given to him. An eternity with angels or an eternity with demons? You choose.
This podcast is brought to you by Renewal Ministries, part of the Renewal Podcast Network. If you are enjoying this podcast, we invite you to help us spread the word by leaving us a rating or review, following or subscribing to this podcast, or sharing on social media. Until next time, this is Right Now with Ralph Martin.